good morning. I know we already had our good mornings, but I agree with Daryl. This room, to me, is awesome. Like, just because we're together, we're intimate, we can...
More cozy.
Yeah, and it's Grace. It's a Grace Life class originally. I know the name has changed to Case for Grace. Both work. The thing that's cool about Case for Grace is originally this class was founded on making the case for grace, supporting and going through the scriptures and looking at all the areas where there's been distortion sometimes by religion and by man. And so they become scriptures that become, try and almost get distorted in a way that brings us back under the law instead of what was intended by that truth and that life. And that. It started there, but we do that every Sunday at 10:30 with some of the greatest teachers on the globe. And so in addition to still exploring that case for grace, what proves and supports the freedom we have in grace. Let's apply it. The idea is, here's a class where we can look at the life that's in it, the reigning life, the full life that was promised, that we have our being in Christ is what I want to talk a little bit about today. But so our lives become a case for grace when we actually allow grace to flow through us, when we actually say yes to the love that he has for us. My daughter the other day got so mad, you know, sometimes she goes, I love you, but I don't like you right now. One time she slipped, she goes, I don't love you right now. And I went, guess what? You don't ever have to love me. I'm going to love you forever, no matter what. I don't care. You know, like, would I like her to love me? Yes. Would I like her to like me? Yes. But at the end of the day, really, in the moment, it was so freeing. I felt this thing like, you owe me nothing. You owe me nothing, right? The joy I have is watching you experience his love and experience an amazing life. And if we get to share in that, fantastic. That's a bonus. But that is pales in comparison to his love that he has for me and for us. And so that, I'm a case for grace. You're a case for grace as we say yes to that truth and let it flow through us. So Grace Life class I also like just because we have grace. We have our life in grace. And therefore this is that life instead of the other life. There's a part in Hebrews where it refers to Jesus as an anchor for our soul. It's an anchor where? In heaven. It says he, in that scripture, it talks about him going in to the Holy of Holies where we could not go before Christ. In his very presence, the presence of the creator of all things, sometimes that's too grandiose, so let's talk about it a different way. He was able to walk into the presence of love itself. What does it mean to me instead of creator of all things? The ability to walk into the presence of the only place where everything I could ever want, everything I could ever need is there. I'm not lacking anything. Whatever thing you love makes you come alive here on earth. Maybe it's a hobby, work, a relationship. Those things are only reflections of. And I'm not saying they're not great. But you enjoy those things because they cause you to feel something that is God. That is heaven. That's what heaven will be. I don't know. We probably just explode. You're so full of joy, so full of everything. You implode, explode, and you're just one big, gooey, awesome substance of... I know that's not scripturally sound. I'm elaborating a little bit, so I don't think it's a gooey substance.
You are excited.
So with that, in here... each day, I hope, and I love that whether it's Bill, whether it's whoever that's sharing, I hope we'll always choose in our journey together to look first at what he did for us and then what it means to accept that and live from there. Otherwise, everything changes. If my soul is anchored through Christ, what does that suggest if it's not anchored? An unanchored soul would then be, if you think of a boat on the water, if it has no anchor, it's just tossed to and fro with the circumstances, with the conditions. And the conditions of this world are what in comparison to heaven? Mm-hmm. less than, fallen. There is some dominion of an enemy that's on the prowl to devour anyone who doesn't know who they are, anyone who thinks they are anchored here. But if they're anchored there, right, then so if our soul, all that to say, every week we need to start out, at least in our curriculum here, and hopefully, and where Beth and I, my wife and I are journeying, is really looking at what does it look like? I don't say this in a way as if we don't have it. We already do. How can I become more and more aware of the fact that I am anchored to heaven, I am seated in heavenly places, my spirit is seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, how does this circumstance look? Now, how does this challenge that it appears there's no answer for? Now, in business, where we're faced with two choices, it appears, and neither one are good. If I look at it unanchored, then each of them, I'm only seeing what could go wrong with them, I'm playing them out into the future, and realizing that there's no good, just I'm not resourceful. I'm not operating in flow with grace, right? So in Acts 17:28, it's where it says that, "For in him we live and move and exist, as even some," "as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. But we live and move and exist." Other translations I prefer say, we have our being.
Exactly.
In him we have our being. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. You no longer live. Christ lives in us. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in him I have my being. It's not one place it's saying throughout. What it's saying is, just as he said, for him, he came, Jesus, as man, came to the earth as man. But he told us while here, he said, I am in my Father is in me, and we are one. And now I'm going, and he did what he did so that, just as that is true for he and the Father, now he and the Father are in us, and we are in them, and we are one. We have our being. So the foundation just to this journey together is, okay, we accept that. Case for grace originally was, you say you accept it, but every one of us, and each of us are at different probably stages of reconciling the truth because of how many years of the lie. Right? Is that a fair statement? I'm not saying, and it doesn't matter where that is for you. The places that you are seated, aware of your, of what's already yours, and aware that you're seated in heavenly places, are as powerful as can exist on the globe. It's the same power that was in Christ. It's Christ on the earth reflected by you. So in those places that you do have the awareness, the glory of God is being poured out. You're living, exalting, an exalting life in the hope of the glory of God, okay? But in the areas where sometimes we forget, then each of us have those different stages. I get that it'll be fun for us to continue to sometimes take some scriptures and look at how it's been distorted to become a do, a should, a source of guilt or condemnation, okay? So we'll still do that, but instead, I'd like to suggest the bulk of our focus is on, let's just get in touch over and over and over again and from every possible angle, what it is to be anchored to heaven, what it is to be seated in heavenly places, and perceive everything from that truth in peace. So, grace is what? Grace is unmerited favor by definition. But how many people have heard it said, grace is a person?
Yes.
Okay. So that's, I've lately it's been, you know, grace is unmerited favor, but it's a person. It's also a place. If we have our being in him, if we move and live and exist in him, then that is a place. It's a space. It's not a destination because we're already there. It is my zone. It is where I live, right? It is where you live, and from there, everything looks different. So, with that said, the truth is, from that place, we could now look and go through and look at all the places in the New Covenant, the New Testament, where we're given direction. We're given, so then, therefore, we're given things that the words suggest do something. Right? Are you with me there? So, for example, take every thought captive. That's a take is an action, right? Renew your mind. That's an action. Fix your eyes not on the seen, but on the unseen from Corinthians. That's an action, right? Set your mind on things above is another place it says, instead of things below. All these things are actions, right? If I view them outside of the awareness of that I'm in Him and He is in me, then they become measuring sticks for where I'm missing the mark. I, deep down inside, will judge myself or judge others so that I can feel better about me. It's not conscious. None of us judge, you know, so that we can feel better. We wouldn't consciously do that if we knew. If you brought it to my conscious mind, I wouldn't do it. But the fact is, the only reason I can find for why I would judge, somewhere inside of me, there's a little broken boy that doesn't realize he's already saved and already living, seated in heavenly places. He can't do wrong. God sees no sin. But that little boy's going, at least I'm better than that. So he can feel better. Mm-hmm. Right? Absolutely. So this is skip. I'm not, and there's no condemnation, it's just knowing it. Mm-hmm. So that's why, right? That's why. So I thought I'd share a neat story that I heard, and then we'll look at, just as hopefully we will each week, things that are in our toolbox, swords. The point of that, so that, and therefore, fix your mind on, take every thought captive, these actions that we read about in the New Covenant. When we're seated here, they are simply more and more and more references and tools about how to stay in full awareness. Mm. That's all he's doing. And guess what? If you don't, he will for you anyway. It says, right, he goes before me. He's a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. If you enjoy Joseph Prince and happen to watch his podcasts or his devotionals, there's one he just did recently, last few weeks, it's worth finding, and he talks about meditation, and he talks about the original translation of that word in the Hebrew is to murmur. Mm-hmm. And so you've heard me often, those who have been with us heard me talk about how my wife has walked around for years now, just in the middle of the day, in the middle of the night, talking to herself, and she's murmuring, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and she's saying these things. And in the beginning, I'm like, I say those things to myself. I don't have to look like a crazy person walking around.
You speak for your spirit.
Yes, but I have to say, we have been taught, finish this for me, sticks and stones will break my bones. We live in a world that believes words don't have power. That tries to teach us that words aren't, we literally, we're really honest. When we pray, we would be reverent if we knew every word we say is empowered by Amen. Heaven itself. Do you know what I'm saying? So the words, so why wouldn't I murmur it? Yes, my spirit, I pray eternally. I don't, mm-hmm. and pray my prayers for me and those things that just edify me and give me joy and give me strength and remind me. But also, why wouldn't I actually say and murmur, meditate on? Because guess what? When he taught it, listening a few days ago, I went, oh my goodness, I'm meditating already. Don't I speak every day? Aren't I speaking words? So do I want to meditate on the lies of this world or the distorted truths of this world? Or do I want to meditate on the truth that reminds me and enables me to see what wants to be seen in this moment? To hear what wants to be heard in this moment. to believe for or see the finished. My biggest, don't know why, this had nothing to do with today, but my biggest disappointment, and it's okay to be honest with God about disappointments. I have plenty, but my biggest one has been that I have not spent a few decades allowing Christ to show me how to see, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, in other people. So, my mom was raised Jewish, was raised by a man who used to have to walk with a key between his knuckles on the streets of New York City because they would get jumped by Christians and get beat up. He was a little man, a little, you know, and so he would walk like this so that his punches would count more. And they just believed Christians hate Jews. And so she cringed at the name Jesus. Very spiritual, got caught up in psychology and New Agey type stuff. She would come to church with us. She would worship until they'd say Jesus. And I'd be sitting behind her one time because of the seats, the seating arrangement. And she cringed. And she finally comes to us and go, why do they have to say Jesus so much in the songs? Why can't we just praise God? Because she's thinking Jehovah God. She's thinking her Jewish roots, right? So this man has no grid for the possibility of my mother ever accepting Christ. Intellectually, I'm not sure anyone can.
Yeah.
But I had no expectation. And my wife went, she's coming. She can tell me for years. She's coming in the kingdom and going to be powerful. And sure enough, that's what happened. Now, I'm not here to say whether it was the words that were spoken and believing for, and there are scriptures that suggest our family
was the plan of God.
Plan of God, and that our families are. You becoming a believer doesn't save your child, your parent, your brother, your sister. What it does say, though, is they're part of your lands now, and there's favor upon them, and you're blocking by that very your very Christ existence. You are changing the atmosphere and blocking the enemy and opening the door to possibility. So I went on a tangent. Where we were was that knowing and these invitations that are riddled throughout Scripture that we're talking about, these action items that say, even pointing to what the gifts of the Spirit are, not that one because that's a byproduct. That's not a so you should or so then or therefore. But another therefore is abide, rest. How many people, don't raise your hand, have read John 15 about the vine and abiding and the concept of resting and then tried and failed and felt less than? It's not something you can fail at. It's just saying, hey, another reminder is you get to abide. You get to. Now, by the way, I'm never leaving you. You can't take off my grip. Once you say yes to me, I will never forsake you. I will never. There's another place I got to find it.
Yeah, glued.
Glued. He'll never let go. He's grasped.
He'll never let go.
And we're anchored there. He's our anchor. So it's not up to me to abide. If I don't abide, I might lose grip on my anchor. No, he's my anchor. He's got the grip on me. The abiding invitation is just the reminder, okay? So the story that will perhaps help give us that perspective has to do, coincidentally, with the since I mentioned my mother being Jewish, with a Jewish village community back many before Christ years ago, okay? And in these communities, if you consider context and how life existed then, first of all, it was far more communal, right? Does that make sense? Far more, you depended on each other more. It's unfortunate, but it's one of the cool things that happens when we see calamity, 9/11. For after 9/11, a lot of my business is virtual and on the phone. I would talk to people I'd never met, and we would all of a sudden become connected. They'd be like, how you doing? How you doing? It was, even in business, it was, how can we help you? How can you? It was amazing. It was freaky. Now, we know in New York, it was how they came together. It was beautiful. But even beyond that, there was this awareness of a need for one another, and the priority of things shifted. In Orlando, we just had an exposure to that. So anyway, this Jewish village they lived more communal, okay? They lived more interdependent, okay? And therefore, elders meant something more than they do here. Now elders are part of, say, a church, you know, or the community. But the church and the community, and it was all one. The temple was all... So elders meant something, and they took that responsibility seriously, and they were respected. And we're called, even in the New Covenant, to respect our elders, to humble ourselves. Humble meaning, remember, he's in control, I'm not. Not humble myself, oh, you lowly being. It says, with each other, humble. It's 1 Peter 5. It talks about, first talks about God opposing the proud. But it's not, can God ever oppose me? Does he ever oppose Jesus?
No.
So he's never opposing me. The proud is the spirit of the Pharisees and Sadducees that saw themselves above another man. He's speaking to the spirit. Do you get the difference? He's saying he opposes the proud, that spirit of pride. And so it says, therefore, humble yourself before one another. See myself as no better than you. Christ is in you. You're crucified in Christ, and Christ is living right now before my very eyes in you, and vice versa. So how could I, regardless if you have a cooler beard than I do and more better hairline than I do and, you know, are smarter or whatever, this, that, doesn't matter. God, Christ in you, Christ in me, hope of glory. So this village has that kind of a community, right? So they loved and were community-oriented, but they also had laws. And if someone broke those laws, they had to keep that law in force. It was part of what made things work. And it was even in order with God's law. So anyway, if somebody did something very bad, murder, a deep theft of something or whatever, they could be banished, right? And the way it took place is that the elders, the men, would run the person out of town, beating them and stoning them, chasing them away. So not stoning to kill them, chasing them away. They're written off, never to return, and they watch the perimeters for people coming to see if it's a friend, they welcome them. If it's someone that's been banished, they don't let them back in. Get the concept? Okay? So that was the way they lived. Well, there was this fairly affluent man in the community, quite fortunate in his wealth and in his position and stature, good man. And his son stole from him, found the family treasure, and stole the lion's share of this man's wealth. Not the herds and his lands, but the rest of the wealth. And took off. He didn't get chased out of town. He took off, but they nevertheless banished him, which he knew would happen. The father now lives knowing his son can never return. He's been banished. But every day, in his regalia that they dressed him with, their long robes, and in the pride that once you're at that stature, you do carry and wear the name of the community. So you walk regally. You don't run. You're not flustered. You have your stuff together.
You have authority.
You get right. You get so. And there, but they were far more proper. Do you know? You're all too young to remember these days, but I remember when you got on an airplane and you wore a suit.
Yeah.
At least
yeah.
A sport coat.
Yeah.
I won't go into Beth and I fly out. We're like, what are they doing? Like, it just, you know, so I didn't wear a sport coat for the first time on this last flight, and I felt weird. Now it's a t-shirt, jeans, and a sport coat, but it's a sport coat. It's, you know, whatever. So anyway, so you get the concept that was, I'm not saying that we should be coming to church in a shirt and tie. You see, I've worn shorts before. I'm not, our culture's changed. But I am saying that was the way it was for them. That was proper. It sets its context for what happens in this story. Every day the father would get up and he would look to the horizon, to the edge of the town where no one would be allowed to come in if they had been banished. And he would look, waiting. And one day, just by the gait of the walk, just something in his spirit, he knew it was his son. And to beat anyone that would have tried to tell him he's not welcome, he hiked up his robe and he started running in the most unjust, dignified way you can imagine, running at a full sprint, arms wide open, tears busting out of his eyes, to embrace his son, who had come back beaten and broke and just hoping he could be a servant in his father's house. Begging, begging, begging that he might be reaccepted as not a son, as not someone of any value, stature, or inheritance, but just a slave. But the father throws his arms around him and embraces him and installs him again as his son, his inheritor that wears his name with pride. I told the story with a veil on purpose for two reasons. One, didn't want you to have the story in mind. And two, it's not about the son. It's about the father.
Yes.
It's about the father coming for you. He came. Mm-hmm. He threw his arms around you. That is where we need to live every minute of every day. I don't say need to as condemnation that I forget or that you forget. I'm just saying that as, so this idea of meditating and murmuring, meditating which is murmuring, what, instead of me meditating on, oh my goodness, if so-and-so gets into office, what are we going to do? It's over. Game over. I could tell you which one, but I could help you save the world, okay, by helping you know which one to check. But it's not about, but the point, you see what I'm saying? If I start to meditate on, how could he say that, or how could she not say that? How could she say that when it really is that?
Sorry.
How could she say they were... I'll get in trouble. They were personal. I didn't lie. How could he say stuff so stupid? Okay? Either way, the point is, why am I meditating on that and murmuring that? It doesn't mean I don't have an opinion. It doesn't mean I have a God-given authority and obligation isn't the word I want to use, but I'll just use it, to go and believe he's in charge and make my vote.
Amen.
And vote for what I know is right, regardless of the person who's going to fill that office.
Amen.
But I know that a sustainable, free world where people are free to be offended and to be offensive. That's the land of the free.
That's right.
And the home of the brave. All right. So I'm not voting for a person. I'm voting for an ideology. Wow, I'm sorry. Francis, make sure to edit that part out. Thank you. I'm kidding. So the point was, from that place of knowing the Father, meditating, knowing who I am, whose I am, that my soul is anchored in another dimension. It's anchored in the place called grace. And the person, and by the person who I have my being in, that's where it's anchored. So if it's anchored there, I can have a conversation about what I believe and why I believe. I can have a conversation about the fact that there's things that we'd like to do for our family, Beth and I, that right now, we don't know how to do them. Financially, they're out of our reach, or schedule-wise, they're out of our reach. Or I can look at something that I want to... help steer our company to achieve, and yet have all the obstacles in the way. I can look and discuss those and be open and honest, both with God first and with you, if you're someone that is in my circle and have the opportunity to get you on that together. But to meditate on it, to murmur on it over and over, when instead I can murmur and go, God supplies all my needs in the riches in Christ Jesus. God supplies all my needs and riches in Christ Jesus. And I realize somebody listening is going, oh, but wait a minute. Over by the Lord's Prayer, he says, don't do like the heathens do, where they just repeat mindless words over and over and over again. Well, first of all, I'd rather repeat godly mindless, not words that I'm not fully connected to, than earthly lies. Words have power. But I agree, I'd rather be in touch with the words and meditate on those things and say them over and over again. So with that, I thought we'd wrap up looking at one that everyone knows, most likely are familiar with at least. If you're not, this is a gift. If you are, it may be a gift because you may have only heard it spoken at funerals, or you may have read it as an Old Testament thing. And sometimes there's life in something when we look at it, first of all, from the right space, anchored and seated in heaven, but also just from a different perspective. So something worthy of meditating on. And the way I fall back asleep in the late watch of the night, there are those who believe, and I've heard it taught, I can't go to it right now, can't support it, but that there is a late watch of the night, and it's when darkness has more activity, okay? Who cares? We're covered. He can't even see us. We're above the snake line, see, okay? But there's more activity here, and our bodies are here. Our soul is anchored there, thank goodness now. Our soul abides in, or resides in, a fleshly body here. We're in this world, but not of this world. So our soul has two frames of reference and has it split in two different places, but it's anchored now. I better go here because I kept saying here. Anchored here. So with that, the in that three to five time in the morning, there are times when I wake up and just every lie that could possibly exist is playing in my mind. Doesn't happen all the time, but when it does, it can be remembrances of everything that ever was a failure and how to look at it. Mm-hmm. I know now, because of saturating in grace, that it's not true, and that he's got me, and that this will shake, but sometimes it's there. So I end up falling back asleep to this, what I'm about to share. It's just something worthy of murmuring. So it's Psalm 23. If we were to walk through in the last minutes we have together, each sentence and think about them, okay, in a way that we can be murmuring and speaking the power of those words. So first he says, the Lord is my shepherd. So not a command, don't want, oh, you want it, you loser. No, it's therefore. Doesn't say it. It says, I shall not want. But it's a therefore. I won't want. I don't need to want. How can you want when you have everything? Anything you want? Honestly, come on. There's things you want. But you already have them. David, here's my bank account. I don't have them. I get it. You're not anchored here. Let's just rest in. Okay, but, get the but out of your faith.
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody want a butt? You know what I mean? Out of your face. Sorry. So I shall not want. We could stay there for a few weeks. He's my shepherd. Just walk around murmuring. Something's not going right. Okay, I don't understand this. I'm not going to deny. I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. I'm mad. Oh, that sounds unchristian. No, it doesn't. He says, be angry.
But don't sin.
Right. Keeping it inside and taking control and becoming self-righteous is the sin. So he says, be angry, but just don't go to bed on your anger.
Don't let the sun come down.
Yeah, don't hide it and therefore be self-righteous and in self-control over it. Be angry. Share your anger. Be angry with one another, it even says. However, I want to murmur and meditate on, he's my shepherd. I shall not want. Right? He makes me lie down in green pasture. What does that mean today, right now in your life? Is there an area that doesn't feel green? What's a green pasture for a sheep? He's shepherd, we're sheep in the metaphor. It's plants, anything I want. I know, my wife just said, I can't believe it's just plants. that looked a little rough. Thanks, Daryl. I think you said that the first time. So it's plentiful. It's wanting nothing, needing nothing. It's peaceful. The translation of peace in Hebrew is partially nothing missing, nothing broken. The sheep is in this green pasture, needing nothing. Not only does he leave me green pastures, he leaves me beside still waters. What are still waters? The source of life. Jesus said, I give you water where you'll never thirst again. The tree is planted by rivers, multiple rivers of living water. He says, I will lead you beside still waters, which is also talking about his rest, our inheritance. You get to rest. so that I can do it all. Just rest. Okay, but it's not in my bank account. I'm resting, but it's not in my bank account. No, that's still anchored to this world. This world says, I will believe it when I see it. But we're anchored to a world that says, I shall not want, I need nothing, but all my needs are met in the riches of Christ Jesus, unlimited supply. Okay, so it's transformative, right? Not only that, he restores my soul. I'm not going to die, even though it's anchored there. My soul is in a rough, it's got a tough gig. The Spirit's seated in heavenly places, and my soul can be refreshed instantly, any moment, every second, any time. But it also is in carrying a green card of legal, inhabitant and immigrant of this world. So I'm living in a world that's not really my home. Mm-hmm. My soul can get tired. My soul can see sad things and tough things and confusing things. But he restores my soul. I don't even have to restore it. And he leads me. He leads you in paths of righteousness, meaning paths that are his, that are right with him. Right with him, righteous. He leads me in paths of righteousness, okay? And it says in Proverbs somewhere, he's not only a lamp unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. We said that one earlier. I'm sorry. He goes before me, right?
Yeah,
he goes before me. I'm thinking of another one. Anyway, Holy Spirit is there guiding us, right, alongside. There's so many different things saying he's leading me in paths of righteousness. Why? Because I'm good, because I behave, I could lose it. No, next thing says, for his name's sake, I wear his name. Therefore, even if you don't like it, kid, you're going to be righteous, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be favored. You may not take hold of it and appreciate it, enjoy it as much on earth as you can and as I want you to, but that's the fact. I restore your soul. I lead you in paths of righteousness. For my name's sake.
The steps of the righteous man are ordered by God.
Amen. That was the one I was looking for. Yes, the steps of the righteous man are ordered by God. Thank you. And with that, my steps also lead me through valleys that have shadows of death. Think of it, death. But wait, what was the word before death? That lead shadows of death. Has anyone ever been bitten by a shadow?
Never.
Knocked down by a shadow.
Not
no. Tormented by a shadow. No. Maybe as a kid we thought, it's a shadow, a monster.
Where he is, there's always a light.
There is, but I'm just taking his word. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So you're right. I should only see light if I turn to see. But sometimes I'm going to see the shadow. And there's a lion prowling. I get it. 2 minutes to finish the rest of it. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Evil is in the world, but I don't have to fear it. I will fear no evil. I want to mutter that. I want to mutter that often. I want to meditate, in other words, on that often, so that I'm not walking fearful. I'm not denying the fear, but I'm turning that fear over and saying, therefore, I will not fear. So, for the Lord is with me. He is with me. He is with me, the next verse says. Then it goes on to say, His rod and his staff protect me. That's not a staff to beat me. The shepherd, if you study, used his staff for two things. To beat off attacking wolves and or to guide and lead the sheep. It was never to beat the sheep. So his rod and his staff are what protect me.
The champagne overflow.
And lead me. Yes, so now it goes on. So Sal wants to get to the banquet table. So that's he makes a banquet for me before my enemies. This is important.
Hallelujah.
It's not about, but watch. Yes, but watch. He's the champagne. But watch. We've lived in a world that says, run from your enemy. If I'm in the presence of my enemies, I need to be fearful. Things are bad. He says, I will set a banquet for you before your enemies. So in the midst of the trouble, we need to picture ourselves seated at a banquet table where there's just bountiful, unlimited feasting and resources. So he then drives that home. I will fill your cup to overflowing, which is what Sal was celebrating. It literally, that's nice to think of, but the metaphor that he's giving spiritually is, I will provide you. I'm anointing you with what you need in that moment before your enemies. Goliath and David. Goliath didn't go away. David said, this day I will have your head.
Yeah. Yes.
Right? So, because he knew he was, his cup was overflowing. I'm sorry. So I'll anoint your head with oil first, he says, with the anointing. And then fill your cup to overflowing. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life. Some people have heard it, mercy and loving kindness, which is awesome. However, for another day, we're going to do a teaching on this for sure. Does mercy have anything to do with you and God anymore? I don't care what you say. Deep down inside, you got issues with that. 80% of you do, in all likelihood. In other words, what do you mean God's merciful? I should celebrate his mercy. He has nothing to be merciful about over you.
Amen.
He sees Jesus. Yes, it was mercy.
The righteousness.
Praise God for mercy. Thank you that mercy overcomes. What's the song? I love it. Mercy. Mercy. Anyways, great new song. But anyway, if goodness and loving kindness will follow us all the days of our life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We dwell in this place. Let's look at the world from that place. Let's meditate, murmur on truth, and celebrate a reigning life and all this. So anyway, love you guys. Thank you.